Well, I'd like us to look together tonight, really, at verse 8. After we've seen in the last few weeks, Peter turns from addressing individual groups and particular difficulties some members of the church were facing, whether that was slaves or wives. Now he turns in this verse to speak to the whole church, to all of us, to all believers, all of you, the scripture says. And he gives us a very clear and direct and simple command. Love one another. That is what this verse says. Love one another. And this is one of those places in scripture where the difficulty isn't understanding it. The difficulty is in obeying it. But I hope I can offer some encouraging thoughts as we just consider this command together. In verse 9, it seems that Peter returns to the subject of how do we relate to the sinful world around us, and particularly to its opposition and this persecution. But here he's speaking first about how we must treat one another in the body of Christ. And of course, that context is important. Those two things must go together. Because this love that we're to have for one another is how we're to be different from the world. This is what it means to be holy. To be holy, as the letter's calling us to be, is not opposite or contrary to being loving. They are the same thing, two sides of the same coin of living in Christ. But this is how we're to be different from the world. And I feel like this every time I make the mistake of looking at social media or listening to the news. The world is so full of division, so full of bitterness, hate, just on every level, so much selfishness. And so this is a really important part of our witness to the world. We're to be this new humanity, this new community, this people of God who show what true love is really meant to be like. And I think the other way that these two things go together, the world and how we love each other, is that this is what helps protect us from the world. This is our source of strength. I know, particularly as a parent, I worry about what my children are having to face as they're growing up. I don't want to see them pulled away, and the world is so powerful. I don't want to see them pulled away. But just for all of us, there's that constant pressure from the world, temptations. Well, it's being part of a loving church week to week that I think is the key to keeping us on the narrow path. I think this is the most single important thing, that we come week after week to the means of grace, that we be a living church where there's real love amongst each other. This is what will keep us. This is how we can be encouraged. This is a tremendous source of strength. So love one another. And really, I think Peter's saying that same one thing, just in several different ways, looking at love from different angles. The first way Peter puts it is he says, be of one mind. So we've got to strive, we've got to work to think alike, to be united, to be of one mind. And I think that instantly takes us to think of those words in Philippians 2 that we know so well, where Paul is writing to the Philippian church and telling them to be united. You know that there were some disagreements in that church. And he says to them in chapter 2, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. It's the same command. And then Paul goes on to tell us what that one-mindedness is really about. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And as you know, he then goes on to say, who humbled himself, our Lord took the form of a servant and took that lowest place of even suffering the death of the cross. And that was all for our sakes. And so we're being called to emulate his humility and his sacrificial love. So to be of one mind, well, certainly it means we've got to pursue doctrinal unity. Unity in the truth. That's what our minds are used primarily for. It means we've all got a part to play in standing firm for the truth of the gospel. We're all stood together in the truth, or on the truth. And growing up in what was a fairly liberal church, what I heard all the time was doctrine divides. Don't take doctrine and teaching too seriously, because that's what upsets people and causes divisions. But I came to see that, in fact, the exact opposite is the truth. It's actually the truth and doctrine that unites and gives unity. And if we're not united in the truth, we're not united at all. And in fact, it's error that causes division. And so all of us are to be growing up and pursuing the knowledge of God and our understanding of the scriptures and the bones, the skeleton of doctrine that holds together the living body of the church. And as we are all doing that together, loving the truth, we're going to be growing together. So we value doctrine, we're to study, we're to value the ministry of the word, and what that's meant to be is a ministry of teaching. This is to be of one mind. Now, of course, that's not saying we're all going to think alike on every subject. Unity is not uniformity in every way. There'll always be some differences of opinions. But there is something even greater here than working and standing together on the truth as much as we can. I think what Peter and Paul are really aiming at is something even more. The spirit in which we're to do this. To be of one mind and to be of one accord means we're submitting to one another. We're being humble before one another. It's our desire, our aim to stand together and in the truth. And they're calling us to work hard at it. To be humble about it, to bear with one another, to show understanding. But we're to love each other by pursuing the truth together. The spirit that he's trying to describe, if I could put it this way, is that in Christ, it's no longer I, but we. We're not individual islands by ourselves who just happen to come to church because we think there's some benefit in it for us. It's much, much deeper and more meaningful and greater than that. We are a body together. We are bound and united together in Christ and in the Spirit. And we've got to strive to think of ourselves that way. We're not just individuals as Christians who happen to come to Bury St. Edmunds Presbyterian Church. And doubtless we live in a very individualistic society, and that's going to pressure us to think that way. As if church is an add-on or an optional extra. It's not so. It's a fundamental part of our very identity, of our whole Christian faith. We are the body of Christ together. It's not that you're individual singers on the stage who might try and out-sing one another or get the attention and come to the front. We're to be more like a harmonious choir that's all singing from the same song sheet and the different parts blending together in that the beautiful harmony that only the human voice really provides. And this is the enormity of what this command to be of one mind really means. Absolutely oneness in the truth, but a oneness in the spirit in that as well. And when you realise that, you realise how demanding this is. This is our life's work, to work at this together, to pursue this together. Love one another and be of one mind. And then the second way that Peter says love one another is he tells us to have compassion for one another. Now, I don't know why, I'm not quite sure why, that our translators chose the word compassion here, because the word that's usually translated compassion comes a little bit later in the verse and is translated tender-hearted. And actually the word in the original is a little bit different here. And from what I've been able to learn, it really has more of a sense of be honest with each other. That there should be an openness, a joining and opening up and sharing of life together. Sympathy in the greatest possible sense. What he's saying here is, well, to think of those scriptures that speak about sharing one another's burdens. That's what this means here. Or when we're told to confess our sins to one another. Or think of how the early church met in each other's houses and shared their financial blessings or needs with each other. Or think of when Paul writes to the Thessalonians and he says, you know, we were pleased to share our very lives with you. It's not like I came in as some professional minister over here and just did my day job and then you guys were off over here and you've got your lives. He says, no, it was everything. My whole life was shared with you. That's the spirit of this word and how we're to love each other. So again, it means we've got to do the hard work of really getting to know each other. We've got to spend time together. We've got to be honest with each other about our weaknesses and about the good things and the bad things. We've got to work hard at this. And again, doubtless sometimes that's going to be very hard to do. Perhaps some of us, we would much rather be naturally more private and find it hard to share these deep spiritual things that matter the most. Modern life naturally isolates us, even from our neighbours. But we're to seek to really be sharing our lives together. We're going to spend everlasting life in glory together. And I hope that's good news. No, not bad news, but... And I shall be fully known, as Paul puts it. So we're to love each other, being honest with each other. And then the third way he puts it is we're commanded to love as brothers. I think the key word there is brothers. We're to always remember that we're family in Christ. That we're family. And in biblical times, the idea of brotherhood is really about loyalty. Loyalty and honour. A brother's more than your flesh and blood sibling. A brother is someone who'll defend you and protect you, stick by you, no matter what. That's the bond of brotherhood. And so love as brothers means love each other like that. Protect one another, defend one another, be loyal to one another. Stick with each other. It should not be easy to leave a church. Something very wrong when folks feel able to move from church to church. Because there should be a sense of loyalty and commitment. It's easy to think about the church in some idealistic concept out there somewhere, or the church when you might read about it in a textbook. But it has to be lived out with real people and real problems, warts and all, and a loyalty and commitment to each other. I'm here for you, no matter what. It means we've got to stick with each other, especially if somebody's making mistakes or somebody has sinned. We don't give up on people, but we're going to forgive. That's covenant love. That's the love God has towards us, his faithfulness. Then another way that he says we're to love one another is to be tender-hearted. And this is the word that's usually translated as compassion in our Bibles. So not just of one mind, but we're to be of one heart. Again, isn't this just the most profound and challenging, but also beautiful vision of what church life is to be like? Not just an organization, not just a 1 hour on a Sunday. But we'd have compassion, we're to, in deed and in spirit, entering into each other's needs and griefs, putting each other first. He says, be courteous or be gentle, be considerate, be humble, put the other first. So these are all the different ways that Peter says we've got to love one another. And he's calling us to do it. He's telling us we've got to work hard at this. It's a command. And so we should also be thankful when we know the blessing of this amongst us. So let me just suggest three simple thoughts about applying this command to us. With three words: priority, prayer, and pattern. That first, this love for one another must be a priority. Peter begins his verse saying, finally, love one another. And that word finally is really, really important here. Now, you might think Peter's just, I've got one final thing to say. I'm wrapping up the letter. This is my conclusion, the last thing I want to say. But it can't be that, because we've still got a long, long letter, part of the letter to go, and several chapters to go. If that, what Peter was saying, it doesn't make much sense. No, it's because the word in the Greek is telos. It's a word that means the end goal, or final destination, the purpose, the result we want. And so really what Peter's saying, when he's saying finally, he's just saying this is the goal. This is what we want. This is what it's all for. Everything I've been writing to you about, this is the aim of it. This is the destination we're going for, that we'll love each other like this. This love, these loving relationships in the church, is in a sense the goal of the gospel. God is saving us and has reconciled us and bring us for this purpose, so that we would love as he loves. That's how important this is. This is what it's all for. Why he's rescued us from ourselves. We glorify God by loving one another. Finally. So this absolutely has to be the priority. What's the priority as a church? That we want to see our budgets expand, that we want to see membership role grow and various different ministries. All those things would be lovely. But what's the priority? That we want to be growing in this love for each other. Which then leads to the second point of prayer. We must pray for this love. Whatever God commands, we should trust he will also provide through the Spirit. And so we're in every command, we've got something to pray and to ask for. And there's so many things we could be praying and asking the Lord for. How often do you pray for the church to grow in love? Because actually, I don't know if you've noticed, when you look at the prayers in the New Testament that are recorded for us, so many of them, if not all of them at some point, that they all are prayers for the church to be united and for Christians to love one another. That's what the apostles direct and teach us to pray for. Think about our Lord in John 17, his high priestly prayer. What does he pray? That we would all be one, as he and the Father are one. It's what Paul says he prays for when he writes to the Philippians. He says, it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more. Isn't that wonderful? What he says to the Ephesians, he says, well, my prayer is that you'll be rooted and grounded in love. So again, it's a challenge to us. Do we pray as much as we should for love to be growing in the church? And then the third final thought is, we grow in love as we look at the pattern, the example we've got in the Lord Jesus himself. We've heard Peter say that to us already earlier in the letter. He's going to return to this now as we go on into chapter 4. We're always to be looking at our Lord and his perfect example of this. And all these qualities. The one mind of Christ, his humility, the compassion for one another, brotherly love, courteousness or gentleness, meekness. He is the perfect embodiment of all of these things. And we can see him in the scriptures, see these qualities, follow his examples. So as I say, brothers and sisters, it's not hard to understand these commandments. The hard part is to do them. But that's what we can pray for, that we love one another. Let me pray for us. Gracious Heavenly Father, Holy Trinity, we worship you and we thank you that you are the God of love, the God of perfect and infinite, endless love, the one God, Father, Son, and Spirit, who live in perfect communion forever and ever. And we thank you, Lord, that you have created us for love, for this end and purpose, that we might know your love, and that we would then show that love as we love each other. And we thank you, Lord, that the gospel is so different from all the messages of the world. The world's bothered about power or wealth, glory. But Lord, we thank you that you are teaching us something far better, to follow your Son and his example of perfect selfless love. So Heavenly Father, we pray tonight, please fill our hearts with your love. Please mold in us, put in us, fix in us this kind of brotherly love. And we pray that as a church, you would cause us to abound in love. In Jesus' name, amen.